the waste howling wilderness. There's a picture today of that. That city wasn't there. But just to give you an idea, just hand that around to people, what this wilderness is. It's exactly as the Bible describes it. What an incredible thing we're going to look at tonight. The hand of sheep, the Egypt to Canaan, I get the wanderings. And Moses, he didn't even get into the promised land, did he? 38 years later. But let's see how far we can get tonight anyway. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. And just a brief intro to some people who, just to get it up to speed here. Kadesh Barnea. 2 years, Israel has been out in the wilderness by God's directive will. Sinai, Miriam, Elam, all these places, it was all part of the program to teach them. Actually, I've got too many verses tonight. God did it, and in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he says, I put you through this to humble you, so that you would realize who you are and that you need me, is the idea here, right? So they finally, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And, we better do this right. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book, right? That's the number of the earth in Scripture. So as you find in Scripture, the fourth book of the Psalms, you notice the book of Psalms is divided into five. Psalm 90 to 106, you'll see a wilderness aspect to those Psalms. The types, the pictures of the Son of Man are four in the book of Numbers. The bread of life, the water of life, and the Lord, and we're going to get to this, being lifted up. Oh yes, and the coming star out of Jacob. 24 verse 17 is the idea. If you're writing verses down, this is so neat to see. We're going to see how God, in Numbers 32, 13, says this. He says to Israel at the end of the 40 years, he made them to wander, it says. But in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says he led them those 40 years. Do you see how both are true? See, Israel wouldn't go into the promised land by faith. We're going to see that again. God wouldn't go with them into the promised land in unbelief. Remember, they tried to get in themselves on their own going? How'd that turn out, right? But this is so neat. He would go with them for 38 more years back in that wilderness. What a God. What a passage we're going to be looking at. This whole idea of a waste howling wilderness. And I just can't do too much on Kadesh Barnea. But this murmuring, oh my, and look, let's pick it up. Verse 9, Numbers 9, 13, pick it up in verse, they come back with the grapes, right, in verse 24. I've been to Israel with Jabe Nicholson. What a trip. And what did Jabe say? It's like trying to take a drink at a fire hydrant. I took a picture in the market of a cauliflower that big. Israel can grow, on a good year, 7 crops a year, 6 on a normal year. This grapes, can you imagine what it's like? They come back with this, right? Numbers 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses to Aaron, to all the congregation, and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came, we saw, it's incredible. Verse 28, if you like marking up your Bible, underline the word nevertheless. With unbelief, there is always an nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. And we saw the children of Anak, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they're there. Caleb, there was 12 spies sent in from the 12 tribes. 2 were good. You know the song. Caleb, stilled the people before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, no, we be not able. Do you see the contrast? We are well able. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search, it's a land that eats up. They saw the land. Try to visualize this. They saw this incredible. There's 2 million Israelites. What they said, in effect, is this. There's enough here to feed 2 million of us. Nevertheless, one more thing before I move on. What was the nation of Israel doing at Kadesh Barnea for 40 days while these guys were in there checking things out? Wasn't there a cloud over the Shekinah glory over top of them? And didn't they eat manna for 40 days sitting there waiting? And these guys come back, we can't go in. Look what it says. And all the people that we saw in there are men of great stature. And then we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Oh, yeah. They have reduced their God to the size of being less powerful than a grasshopper. Here's a verse for you. Isaiah 40, verse 22, where God says he sees the inhabitants of the earth as grasshoppers. Oh boy. 14 verse 1, and all this unbelief thing. So this isn't just a picture of Israel. Our brother alluded to it when in the opening. He quoted Romans 15 verse 4. All these things were for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of scriptures might have hope. This is the Christian life. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, there's the word murmured. You wouldn't believe how many verses in Scripture talk about murmuring. Against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation laid unto them, would God that we had died in the land of... Let me get this straight. They want to go back to where they came from. Oh yeah, that place where they were slaves. They ate nothing but garlic and onions. Where the Pharaoh was after them, just about to, the sea opened up so they could get through, on and on and on and on. We want to go back there. Unbelief, isn't it something? Let's keep going here. Would we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God have we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now look at this. So here's their solution. This is unbelief on steroids. I know. Here's a plan. Let's make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Israel, this thing with unbelief. Remember, they were supposed to be the object lesson of what to do right. That was Genesis 12, verse 1 with Abraham. Here's a beautiful picture. I shouldn't say beautiful. Here's a picture of the two aspects of unbelief. First one, superstition. Or actually, this one is the one with the captain, is the idea of willful independence of God. The other one, remember the back in Mount Sinai, the golden calf, remember that? Let's make it. These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Superstition. So there's the two aspects of what unbelief, how it manifests itself. Willful independence, let us bring, make us a captain, he'll take us back. And the other one was back in the, that golden calf thing. Isn't that something, this stuff? Now here we go. Look, I just have to keep moving here. Look at Caleb says, verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, they searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, the land which we passed through to search is it's an exceeding good land. Here's the key to blessings. Here's the key to being right with God. If the Lord delights in us, that's the key, folks. Then He will bring us into this land and give it us a land which flows with milk and honey. This is the beautiful picture of redemption in the Old Testament. Out of Egypt into the promised land is the idea. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is apart from them. The Lord's with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. Truth is never popular. Never has, never will be, isn't it? Nothing's changed under the today. Think this through. Moses, indeed Aaron, but Joshua and Caleb are going to spend 38 years walking through the wilderness, wandering, with one point, how many people that wanted to stone them to death? It's quite a thought, isn't it? Glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. The Lord says to Moses, how can you blame them? How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And Moses intervenes. Oh my, Moses the intercessor. He's going to play two cards. I shouldn't say play two cards. He's going to make two pleas. Here's the first one. Verse 13. Moses says, God says to him, I'll give the road, Moses. I'll start over with you, is what he says in verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, and he pleads, and this is his argument. Moses says to the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art the Lord among his, that the Lord is among his people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar by a cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. If you shall kill all this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, by the power of my Lord, be great. I'll just stop here. He plays his first card the best. It's all about God's glory. Who said this? Peace, if possible, but truth at all costs. It's true. God's glory has to be maintained. And if the Lord wipes them out, the people, the Gentiles will say, this God couldn't do it. Here's the second point now. 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, and according as thou hast spoken, saying, here's the second display of God's power. His mercy. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beg you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Oh, my. I don't talk about this enough now. God's incredible power being displayed at this very moment in his long suffering and waiting and not willing that any should perish right now. You go home tonight and turn the news on, you know what you're going to see, aren't you? Absolute, you name it. And God does nothing, it seems. It's a display of his glory and power and his mercy. Okay, keep going. What happens? Verse 20, Lord hears Moses. Lord said, I have pardoned according to your will. Do you see that word? See that? Let me just stop here for a second. This is C.H. McIntosh's material at his best. One of the greatest writers I've ever seen on this. There's such a thing as God's grace, and there's such a thing as God's government. What do you mean government? What are you talking about government? You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. Remember David, Bathsheba, the whole thing, right? God forgave that. I remember the first time reading that. He forgave that? Yes. However, his kingdom was never the same, was it? And there's consequences to them. What's the consequence this time? Because, verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times this has gone through, this murmuring thing, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, has followed me fully, and I will bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So the whole generation has to die off out in that waste, howling wilderness. And I just have to keep moving now because it's just incredible to see what's going to happen. And look at this, though. Let's jump over right now. Look at chapter 15 of Numbers. I haven't changed the subject here. God has just told them that that entire generation isn't going to make it into the promised land. And look what God says here. 15 verse 1. And Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, what? When you become into the land of your inhabitations, which I give unto you. Do you see it? He just told him, you're not going to make it in. And now he says, the nation, the new generation, they are going to make it in, is the idea. God never leaves his people without hope. That goes right back to Genesis 3:15, does it? It's beautiful to see. This is the mind, the heart of God. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He is going to fulfill his word despite Israel's unbelief, despite my unbelief, is the idea here. Oh, I got to keep moving here now. Numbers, I just have to keep going. Numbers 15 now, from verses 1 to 21. This is, if you have your handout sheet with you, this is the idea of the offerings and the blue tassels. Offerings, what are you talking about here? 1 to 21, this is to the Levites and all this thing, and people are going to get, when you go in, is the idea of God never leaves his people without hope. From 22 to 29, look at verse 22. And if you have erred and not observed all these commandments, which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, if you sin unintentionally, is the idea here. There's, and list all these offerings, okay? Just can't read them all. From 30 to 36, look at verse 30 now. But the soul that does sin, and here's the big word, presumptuously, in other words, willingly, that's a different ballgame. What happens then? There are all these sacrifices and stuff, right? For the unintentional. But if you do it deliberately, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, and the same reproaches the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And there's an example given of this. Next. There's three, I never saw this before, this study. There's three, I'll use the word events, recorded in Scripture on the wanderings of Israel for 38 years. Here's the first one. The Sabbath breaker, verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on Sabbath day. And they that found him gathered sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation. What are you going to do with this guy? They didn't know what to do. Verse 35. And the Lord says to Moses, this man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is so important. Have you ever sinned? I'll answer that myself. And God chooses not to stone Larry Ball to death, right? God did not put himself under the obligation to have to stone a person, but he had the authority to do it, is the idea here, right? Do you see the difference? Remember John 8, the woman taken in adultery. Remember that one? Stone her. That's what the law said. Now, here we go now. Verse 37, this is the, in the handout sheet, this is so neat, the blue tassels. Never thought about this much. Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, the heavenly color. It should be unto you for a fringe, and that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. That you seek not after your own hearts, or go your own eyes, or go after a whoring, that you may remember, do all my commandments, and be holy unto your Lord. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. It's a little thing, isn't it? A little fringe on the garment. Who cares? What a reminder to us, to me, that we are God's heavenly people. Next time you see a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door. I had this one guy once, and he was talking about, oh, he was a gardener. Oh, he couldn't wait for the millennial reign. He's going to have a garden. And, oh, he kept coming back to this garden thing. And I says, you ever read Philippians 3, verse 20 in your own Bible? Flip. For our citizenship is in heaven. I said, what do you do with that in your garden? He stared at it like it was, he couldn't believe that was in there. Blew his argument completely away. We are God's heavenly people. This is the aspect God wants to emphasize on Israel's earthly people, that they are God's people, is the idea. Oh my, we got to keep going here now. I keep saying that, don't I? We're down to now the remuneration of the priesthood. Look at Numbers chapter, Oh, yeah, so here's Aaron's rod that buds is the idea now, right? I messed that up, sorry. The idea here now is, we've talked about this before, this rebellion of how there's four men going to be involved in this, and because of it, I think it's 15,000 people are going to die because of these guys. We want to be the priests. We're a Levite, that's okay, and we got some things to do, but we wanna be chapter 16, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together, and Moses against Aaron, and said, You Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourselves. Everybody in the congregation are holy. Everyone. The Lord's among us, them, and where'd you get the idea of lifting yourselves up above the congregation, Lord? Moses heard it and he fell on his face. He spoke unto Korah and sent his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And this is where the idea of the Aaron's rod that budded and all this. So there's going to be a contest. Who's going to be near unto him. Now, look at this while we're here. Look what he says, look at Moses says to these people. The verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, and except you make thyself altogether a prince over us? And these guys just couldn't, envying. You want to see some themes through Scripture, watch how many times somebody's a picture of Israel, 99% of the time, envying somebody else's position. Somebody else's. It goes on and on. They couldn't leave it alone. So what happens? The ground's going to open up. If God's telling the truth, verse 30. If the Lord makes a new thing and the earth opens their mouth and swallows them and all that appertains on them and they go down into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, all their goods. And look with this. This whole thing tonight is about unbelief. Here's how the mind of unbelief looks. Look what it says in verse 34 now. All Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. They said, lest the earth swallow us up also, right? One minute they wanted to be close to God. Now they don't want to be anywhere near him. Isn't that something? Do you see it's a portrait of unbelief is what we're looking at tonight. So anyways, then the fire comes out. Oh yeah, there's this thing with fire. I got this written down. There's three kinds of fire in this story. Look at 16, verse 18. This is the fire. Every man took the censer, put fire in them, and laid incense thereof, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses, off the incense altar. Verse 35. Fire from heaven. Judicial fire. And the last one is in verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron at the end of this, take a censer and put fire. So this is off the censer and put there on the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation. Make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun is the idea here. A sacrificial fire is the idea here. Well, another thing while we're here. Leaders often get blamed for things they don't do. It's just a thought, isn't it? It happens to this day. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, that the elders here in this chapel are to give an account for our souls. We need to pray for them, not murmur at them. On and on it goes. This whole idea of pride comes before a fall. Oh my, what a thought that is. To think about selfish ambition. We want to be like you. Oh, it's one of the sins of the flesh, as it were. Okay, let's keep going. So Aaron's rod buds. We just can't read all these verses again. But I want to show you something. If you're taking notes, what was Aaron's rods put in the ark, right? What was else? What else was there? There was the tablets of stone from Mount Sinai, right? There was the manna, the golden pot that held manna, and the Aaron's rod that budded. What a symbol of life, resurrection life. The grace of God, as it were. But when you get to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, you know what's inside that ark? Only the Ten Commandments. There's no mention of the censer, of the manna, the golden pot. There's no mention of Aaron's rod. Why? Listen to this. The wilderness wanderings were over, and the glory of Solomon's day was now sending forth glory over all the land. There was no rod or manna needed. Only the foundation of God's righteous government in the midst of the people. Moses' rod is all about power and authority, but Aaron's rod is all about grace and quickening the dead. Oh my. Let's go on. Chapter 18 now. What's this all about? If you look at the handout sheet, this remuneration of the priesthood thing, I should have said it before. This whole idea of the God gives people jobs to do. God gives people helpers to help do the job. And God provides for those people, all of them. Look at them. Oh boy, how can I break this down? Verse 7, here's the work to do. There, to the Levites, therefore you and your sons with me, thee, shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. The stranger that comes nigh shall be put to death. Now, here's the idea. So they're given a job to do. Verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it talks about they get to eat of the tithes and some of the animal offerings and stuff like that. He's going, the laborer is worthy of his hire, is the idea. And God provides. I'll do it right now. Hudson Taylor, the inland China missions guy, what did he say? God's work, done God's way, shall never lack God's provision. That's the idea here. John Martin, I've mentioned his name before, I could tell his stories all. The closest thing to Moses I've ever met. He was the real deal, folks. Raised 7 kids, never had a salary. All by faith. He said to me near the end of his life, he says, you know, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. I got to see God provide. Faithfulness. Forgive me if I've told this story. He was the one, had a little old house trailer and a little car pulling around up into Northern Ontario when there was no gospel influence up here. He'd pull over on the side of the road and sleep. Get up in the morning. He said, I just thought this. He told me this story in his 90s. Wouldn't it be nice to have a nice cold glass of milk? And he opens the trailer door and sitting on the step, and remember the milk used to come in the glass bottles with ice on the outside of it, dripping. And for 5 days in a row, John Martin had a glass of ice cold milk in the morning. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's provision is the idea here. That's what's going on here. And here's a C.H. McIntosh on this whole thing. Thus the people, Israel, are taught that in the very priesthood that they are so despising and spoke against was in reality their security. Isn't that a thought? And God, oh my, how he does this. It goes on and on and on. And the idea here of a, well, actually, one more thought here. Verse 20, this is with the Levites, right? God's providing is the idea here, right? Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for inheritance. They don't get any land when they get into the promised land. They have no physical way of farming, producing, nothing. God says, I'm going to be your inheritance. You're going to rely on me. Isn't that a thought? And he tells them up front. You know, look at this. Numbers 18, verse 30. This is a neat verse. Oh, 18:31. And all this thing's going to be given to you. And you shall eat, verse 31, and you shall eat it in every place, and you and your households, for it is your, see that word reward? That's the second mention of the word reward in Scripture. The first one is that Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Here's the second one. Look what it says it's for. It's for the Levites, for their service in the congregation, in the tabernacle. That's the second mention. I remember one day I said to myself, what's the second mention of reward in the New Testament? It's in Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount, that the ones who teach all the Word of God shall be considered great in the kingdom. Oh my, what a book. On and on it goes. Oh my goodness. Numbers 19, the red heifer. Defilement. You know, there's verses where for 2 years, not one single person died in the Egypt to Kadesh part. But now, how many are going to die? All of them, except two. Death is now a part of their life. You crunch the numbers out, nobody knows how many there are altogether. If you just crunch out 38 years divided by 600,000 men, forget about the women and the... It's 40 people a day are going to die. And somebody's got to do what has to be done and be defiled by touching dead bodies. The red heifer is all about the idea of being cleansed from touching dead bodies. Oh my. 19, verse 1 and 2. Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. You're going to take it, burn the animal, take the ashes, and sprinkle that in water, and that's going to become the water of purification, ceremonially cleansing a person who's come in contact with a dead body. Look what it says in, where is that? 9 and 10. What do you do with this whole ritual thing? 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up outside the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. I wonder, when Nicodemus took down the Lord's body and placed it in a tomb that was clean, I wonder if he was thinking of that verse. I'm going to ask him someday. There's no question. He knew. He knew this passage. There's no question about it. Outside the camp into a clean place. You know, it says in Hosea 12, verse 10, that God tells Israel in the Old Testament, I'm speaking to you people in types, in pictures, in metaphors. And the Nicodemus believed it. He believed the John 3:16, didn't he? The brass serpent we're going to get to now. You see how we underestimate these men of God. Okay, now, Numbers chapter 20. Oh, Moses finally loses it. The meekest man on earth, we're told. And the, guess who's complaining again? Verse 20, verse 2. There's no water in the for the congregation. They gathered themselves again against Moses and against Aaron and the people. I love the King James here. The people chode with Moses. Complained and said, would God that we had died with... Have we heard this before? When our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation, Lord, unto this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? No place of seed, figs, vines, or pomegranates, and neither is there anything to drink. Oh my. Moses and Aaron fall on the Lord, face in front of the Lord. Verse 7. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm going to slow down. This is so important to see. Pronouns are important. What does God tell him to do? Verse 8. Take the rod and gather you, the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. Okay, keep reading. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. This is Aaron's rod. As he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, oh my. You can just hear in his voice, "You rebels, must, do you see the pronoun? Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifts up his hand, and with, do you see it? It just jumps off the page now. His rod, not Aaron's rod. Do you see it? This is so important to get. See, this is, he was told to just talk to the rock this time, not strike it. And with Aaron's rod, it's a symbol of grace and mercy and new forgiveness, the whole, all the good stuff. He takes the rod of judgment. And God, in his mercy, gives them the water. In defiance of what Moses said. Verse 12, Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. It's unbelief again. Do you see it? Not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this. You're not going to go in to the promised land. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. Oh my, I've got something written down here. You've got to see this. It was C.H. McIntosh again said this. The idea of how God, yeah, here it is. It was G. Campbell Morgan. Listen to what he says about this whole thing. Moses believed in God and in his power too, but he did not believe in him, capital letter H, in him, to sanctify himself in the eyes of the people. What's this all mean? Right things done in a wrong way produce evil results. You know, there's a hymn. G. Campbell Morgan picks this. I've sung this hymn, but we miss it. Listen, you've sung this. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. It's not just what we say, what we do, it's how we say it. Do you see it? Oh, I've heard messages where they miss the tone. Oh, I just can't get into that. This is so important, this stuff. The idea, and so he's not allowed to enter the promised land. But he is allowed to see it. There's seven mountains in Scripture. Mount Sinai, the law. Ebal, the curse of the law. Calvary, the curse removed. Gerizim, pleasant present blessing. Pisgah, that's where Moses saw the promised land. Future inheritance. The Mount of Olives, the coming of the Lord. And last one, Zion, the final kingdom, as it were. He gets to see, well, actually, he does make it in the promised land, doesn't he, at the transfiguration. Aaron dies, and that is the end of the wanderings. I want you to see this Numbers 21 thing now, this brass serpent thing. This is so important to see. Verse 5, and the Lord, its people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die? Have we heard this before? Now listen to it this time. What do they say? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Wait a second. Way back when they first got this stuff, it was sweet. Like coriander. But now we loathe this light bread. What's happened? The sweetness of the Word of God is gone. And it's not God's fault. Their attitude towards it is. Do you see it? Oh my. There's so much in this. What did Jeremiah say? Chapter 15, 16, 17. Thy words were made known, and I did eat them, and they were sweet, is the idea. Here we go. What happens? Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. If you've never heard David Gooding's five messages from the 93 conference, they're on tape, I think they're on YouTube. The whole thing was about Calvinism and how people say God has to pick who gets to go to heaven, and if he doesn't pick you, you don't go to heaven. And here's one of the refutes to that. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make a serpent, a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Whosoever looks, lives. Not whosoever lives, looks. And you've heard, if you haven't, you will. I can't stand this stuff. They'll say, John 10, you're not of my sheep. See, they can't believe. They're dead. And I've heard born-again believers say it to me in that tone. They're dead. Rule number one of dispensational Bible teaching. No verse contradicts another verse. Yes, John says they're dead. But it says here in Numbers 21 that men are dying. It says in Luke, remember the Good Samaritan? It says that men are half dead. Romans portrays man as living in sin. That's chapter 6. And Ephesians calls men are dead in sins. You see how it works? All those statements are true. So how do people get saved? Well, Paul tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They could hear, and they did, didn't they? They go to Moses, they've been bitten. What am I supposed to do? Look at that. And they believed what they were told to do. Oh my, it's got to leave that. Here's something. So here's 4 points that the one that's writing this up. Numbers 21, 8 and 9, the atonement. Verse 16, there's a well, water present. What a picture of the Spirit of God. John 7 talks about that. What's the next thing that happens? 17 and 18, they start singing in joy. That's Romans 14, verse 17. And the last one is 21 to 24. I love this, power. They finally got their thinking straight, folks. And they were never defeated again in battle until they got into the promised land. Isn't that neat? What a picture dispensationally of the nation of Israel. They're going to see, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Spirit will be poured out on that nation. Joy, the millennial reign, and oh my, power. On and on it goes. The time's gone, as you can well tell. Oh, well, we'll end on this. I'll have to leave it out. This thing with numbers in Scripture, I keep coming back to this, guys. It just doesn't end. Did you know this? 38 years, right? So there's 2 years, and then there's 38 years of this wandering. Well, who cares? 4 times 38 years is mentioned in Scripture. Here's the first. I'll give you the references. The next one's 1 Kings 16. That's with Ahab. And 2 Kings 15, it was with Azariah. Always in the context of slavery. The number 38 is associated in Scripture with slavery. Let's look at we'll end on this. John's Gospel, chapter 5, here's the last mention of 38 years in Scripture. Let's see if the pattern fits. You know the story, the man that can't walk. the Pool of Bethesda. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And for an angel went down certain times of the season and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 30. Do you think it's a coincidence? Of course it isn't. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What was the proper answer to that question? Yes. He doesn't. See, he's a slave. And he can't see the way out of slavery. It's standing in front of him. You don't need a pool. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked, and same day was the Sabbath. Oh my. Only when we have nothing can we realize that all we need is God. He didn't need the pool. He was a slave to the infirmity. He was a slave to his mind. He couldn't see the solution to the problem. Oh my, the time's gone. We'll just leave that there. I'll close in prayer. Our God and Father, we come into your presence again, Lord. Lord, this speaks to me. It's like it happened yesterday. How you worked in my life, showing me these things in my own personal life. When I didn't have a nickel to my name, and you bought me a house. Faith is the victory. We sang that. Oh Lord, tonight we think again of the privilege to be here, to see again this God at work. Lord, we live in a world that has no idea of who you are. Lord, we think of the carnival coming up, Lord. People are going to come out, just they think they're going to, Lord, let me have, I hope they have a great time. But I hope they see past it, to see why. Why is there joy? True joy, not just mere fun. The joy of knowing sins forgiven. Whosoever looks, lives. Take us home in safety, please. Thank you again for revealing these things to us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I have a handout sheet.